as we've been doing our series of Walk Through Faith. Now, we walked through all the way through from Jesus's miracles and different things he did to Palm Sunday, to Good Friday, to Easter. And it's easy for us to kind of let our guard down, right? It's kind of, everything builds into Easter, and it's easy to let our guard down. But promises require waiting. That's what I want you to understand today. Promises require waiting. And sometimes promises are hard to wait on, are hard to hang on to, are hard to wait for. When my daughters were young, and we would have these days, whether it was a Saturday or in between, as I was traveling, there's some pictures of when they were younger. Here's some pictures then when they're older there in my little granddaughter. We would kind of plan out these things. And my eldest, Alyssa, would say, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We say, okay, we're going to go do this. We're going to do this. And we're going to go do this. And she would say, okay, all right. So we'd be on our way or getting ready or in the van. Okay, and then what are we going to do next? Okay. And then what are we going to do next? And it got to the point that I was just like, this is crazy, right? So we established what we called a wait and see day. And now it was, I have to confess, it was out of my frustration of not continually answering this child, what we're going to do next. And then is this, and then this. And partly out of my own pride of kind of feeling boxed in. Like, I don't like to feel boxed in. Well, if we do this, maybe we'll go this way. Well, if you tell your kids you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, you've got to do this, and then this in order. So there's no room, right? So partly out of my frustration there. So we came up with a wait and see. And my wife, out of her graciousness, actually came up with a song for wait and see day. Just a simple little song. We would sing about all things as the kids were growing up, all just crazy things, partly to entertain ourselves, right? And it goes, it's wait and see day, it's wait and see day. I don't have to tell you anything. It's wait and see day, it's wait and see day, right? And so it came kind of with a tune of, it's wait and see day, it's wait and see day. It got to the point that as my eldest got older, she would hear it, she'd be like, no, because she knew that even if she asked, she wasn't going to get an answer. It's hard to wait. But there's other reasons that it's also hard to wait on promises. When we've been let down, it's hard to wait on promises. When we've been left behind, it's hard to wait on promises. When we don't feel we are worthy, it's hard to wait on promises. It's hard to hold on to promises when you've been hurt by broken promises. So the question is, what's your ability or your promise IQ? What's your ability to hang on to promises? What's your ability to hold on to them, to wait for them, to expect them, even when it doesn't fit within your timeline? The apostles were grieving. They lost their friend, their teacher, their mentor, their shepherd. And the largest influence on their lives was gone. Now, Jesus had prepared them. He knew this. So he told them as he was with them, something better is coming. And if I don't leave, he even said, then the helper, the Spirit, won't come. I have to leave for him to come, and it's better. And they knew Jesus had risen from the dead, so there wasn't that mourning of, wow, he's dead. No, it was, he's gone. He said something was better to come, but how could that be? They had to be thinking that. How could it be better? Look what he did when he was here, when he was with us. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He healed lepers. He cast out demons. He brought the dead back to life. How can it be better? We know it will never be the same. How can we trust what Jesus said, that it'll be better, that we could do more things than even he did if the helper comes? Acts starts with them seeing Jesus one last time to say goodbye. And he tells them again, something better is coming. Acts 1 verse 6 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Fine, if you leave us, but you're going to restore it, right? We're all going to be safe. It's all going to be good. And he responds in Acts 1 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the period the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit comes, they're still waiting. He assures them that it's going to be better, but he doesn't tell them that waiting is ended. They're waiting for something they don't know about. But the promise has been given. The power of Jesus when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They had no idea what that meant. We go to Acts 2. The Spirit comes. He falls on those in the room so powerfully that they speak in tongues that people understand. People from other nations are there and going, hey, that's my language. That's my language. It wasn't just Babel. It was there for a purpose. That's my language. So powerful that they say to Peter and John, are these people drunk? It's the middle of the day. What's going on here? So powerfully that it falls on the people in the room that Peter preaches the gospel, exclaiming and proclaiming who Jesus is, what he's done, including accusations of what you have done to him. That's boldness. That takes a lot of guts. That takes a lot of power. And instead of going to stone him, people are moved. They're coming to hear. It changes their life. The church begins, and its numbers are added to daily, daily, daily as the message gets out. Signs and wonders are done by the apostles, showing they still carry the power that they had when Jesus was here. Jesus would send them out, and they would do things in Jesus' name. They would heal. They would cast out demons. They would do these things. That leads us into Acts 3. And that's where I want to focus today. Acts 3, we see the first specific recorded miracle since Jesus ascended, since Jesus left them. If I was them, I would doubt, do I have the same power as when Jesus sent me? If I send myself, do I have the same authority? Is it going to be the same? So Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and a man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate, called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. So you have Peter, the rock of faith, just off of a restoration from his denial of Jesus. You have John, who describes himself as the one who Jesus loved. Two of the three of the inner circle of Jesus, only missing James in this story. The lame man knew when the people would be coming for prayer. He knew it. He would have his friends carry him to the gate where people would be passing by, so that he could ask the people to spare some change. That's what his life has been. Says he was lame since birth. That's how he survived. That's what he did. Verse 3, and when Peter and John were about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. The idea of the money here is alms. Would you spare alms? Would you spare it? Alms comes from a Hebrew word that actually talks about, it's a religious act inspired by compassion. So first, it's a religious act. It's not just charity. When he's asking for alms, and one of the translations actually says alms, it's a religious act inspired by compassion and a desire for justice. It's actually that word tzedakah, which we talked about out of Micah, right? Of love mercy, of love justice, or do justice rather. It's that same word, whereby an individual who possesses the economic means helps in a material way his less fortunate neighbor. He's asking for alms. He's asking for, from the religious, justice. He's asking for them. And one of the words that they would use when they would ask for things, they would say, would righteousness be given back to you? So it wasn't just, can I have money? Can I have money? It's like, you would be blessed. You would be blessed. So he's asking for mercy and justice from those who have the means to do so. We've seen this when Jesus was here, when Jesus walked with them. They would cry out to him, have mercy. They would call out to him, Jesus, son of David, teacher, rabbi, have mercy on us. So we knew what would happen. Jesus would stop. He would stop what he was doing. He would stop the conversations he would have. He would stop where he was going to heal them. The apostles saw it right next to him. But now Jesus is gone. How will they react? Here's what I want you to see. How they react shows what they really learned. And it's the same for us. How we react in a situation shows what we've really digested, what we've really learned, what transformation really has happened, rather than just reciting, well, this is the right way I should. This is the right way to do. No, do it. How they would react would show what they really learned, because our faith is seen in our steps. We talked about that, about walking out into that bridge, about a step at a time. We continue. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. Pay attention. We've got something important to tell you. Over here. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. It's a natural reaction to his plea. He's asking for alms. They say, look over at us. You would expect to be able to get some change, some money. But Peter said, verse 6, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. I want you to see this. I don't have what you asked for. I don't have what you want. I don't have what you expect, what you pleaded for, what you think you need. The man asking for alms is going, I just need some money. This is how I survive. This is what I need. He says, I don't have that, but I have something else. And I'm going to give you freely something else. In fact, I have what you need. Saying, I don't have what you want, but I have what you need. And I'll gladly give it to you. God shows us his mercy sometimes when he mercifully holds back what we want and graciously gives us what we need. In his mercy, I need this. And I'm not saying like accumulations. I'm saying, here's my situation. I've looked at it. I know what I need. Jesus, I need this. And then we'll hear and go, he didn't answer. Didn't he? Were you open to what you needed? Or was your idea of answering only what you wanted? You see, when he does that, that's when he's our Abba, our Father, translated in the Old Testament, Daddy. That's when he's our father. As a dad, I wanted to give my children everything they wanted. Sometimes, bikes, electronics, clothes. I have three daughters, shoes, right? I wanted to do those things. As a dad, I wanted to give them the latest, the greatest, the newest, the coolest. But at times I couldn't because of resources. At times I wouldn't. That was usually about me. Wow, they're being selfish. Wow, they don't understand. They don't see the value of that. That's about me. That's not about them. That's on me. That's my mistakes. But then there were times where I knew I shouldn't give them what they want. I shouldn't do that. That's when it's about them. That's when I look and say, this is what's best for you. The shouldn't was because it was not what they needed at the time. And at times, it would make things worse. So they get angry at me. But when I was in the shouldn't, see, now if I was in the wouldn't and they get angry at me, I fire right back at them. I respond with anger then, with harsh words, with authoritative words. But when I didn't because I shouldn't, there was no anger. It was just trying to understand, trying to sympathize, trying to empathize. They didn't see it then. What I was really showing them was how much I loved them. But they didn't see it, not in that moment. But that does not change what my heart motive was. My heart was for them. If I didn't give it to them because I shouldn't, I'm not supposed to, then it's about my heart for them. God loves you, and he wants what is best for you. He knows what is best for you. God the Father knows what you need, even when you don't. We continue in verse 7. Then taking him by the night, by the right hand, he raises him up, lame at birth. Remember that. Raises him up, and at once his feet and his ankles become strong. He can stand. So he jumped up. Not just stand, not just walk. He can jump. And he started to walk. And he entered the temple with them, leaping, walking, praising God. He helps him up. The miracle happens at once. His feet and his ankles become so strong, not only can walk, he can leap, he can jump up and down. So he goes, I want to know more about the God that did this, follows him into the church, into the temple. No atrophy. No, let me get my balance. It happens to me if I sit too long, right? Can't just sit too long anymore and just jump up and do something. All right, I'll get there. All right. Okay, I'm good now. No atrophy, because when Jesus heals you, he restores you. When Jesus heals you, he makes you better than you were, better than new. He strengthens you. He makes you whole, because that's what you need. Verse 9, all the people sawing him walking and praising God. And they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. I know him. I recognize him. So they were filled with awe, filled with astonishment at what had happened. The people saw what was done and in whose name it was done in. The apostles called out healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So there was no mistaking. And now that man is a witness for Jesus. It doesn't even say that he goes around saying, here's who did this, here's who did this. Just the fact that he's healed, just the fact that he's whole when he was broken, when he was lame, when he was crippled, and with who he was with, he became a witness for God. He became a witness for Jesus. So what do we see here? Why does this matter? What's the point? Why am I sharing this story? There's 3 points. And the points, I think, are very individualistic based on where you are. I don't think all 3 points are for anybody here or online. But I think one of them is. I truly do. The first point, hold on to the promises of Jesus. Jesus promised something better. They didn't know when. They had to wait. When Jesus promises you something, hold on to it. Hang on to it. Never let it go. Cling to it. He did just as he said. We saw those words in the resurrection. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. The Bible is full of words. Just as he said. Hang on to those promises. Jesus promises you peace beyond understanding. Jesus promises you joy beyond circumstances. Jesus promises to never leave you, to never forsake you. Don't let go, because he will do just as he said. Point 2, the Holy Spirit is the helper you need. The Holy Spirit fell on those in the room in Acts 2. We talked about how overpowering that was. Here's the thing. He didn't stay in the room. He resided with each and every person that was in that room that he fell down upon. And as a result, he empowered them for ministry. He stayed with them to equip them. He stayed with them to encourage them. He stayed with them to embolden them. Look at the boldness. Compare the disciples in the Gospels and what they did to in Acts. It is day and night. In fact, I believe everyone, and if not, it was almost everyone, but I think every one of them died for the cause. That's boldness. That's courage that goes beyond them. That's the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit lived in them, fell down on them, it changed everything. The same Spirit lives with you and lives with me. He's with us. He intercedes for us. He's talking to us, communicating to us, and he empowers us. He is, the Spirit now is Emmanuel, God with us. When we make that decision to accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the Spirit comes and resides, and he is God with us. As a result, your cup is never empty. Now, it doesn't mean it's always full. Heard a pastor say, grace leaks. Right? We're always fighting the old man, but it's never empty. And we're only called to pour out whatever is in our cup. That's it. At the time we are prompted for it. Point 3. Ministry happens when we seek to give people what they need. Don't be limited to looking only to provide what they want. Always seek to figure out what it is they need. Don't think that if you give them what they want, that is the only way that you can be used. If Peter and John only responded with what the lame man wanted, though they didn't have the money, they were well known at this point. They could have easily gone to somebody in the temple and go, can you spare some money? We have a man out here that needs it. Could you do that? They would have settled, but they didn't. They were not limited in their thinking because from the beginning of that interaction, from the beginning of that encounter, they were focused on what this man needs. And so should we. In every interaction, Holy Spirit, what's God doing here? Holy Spirit, how can I help this person? Holy Spirit, how can I point this person to Jesus? He leads, we follow. Now, the answer is always the same. They need Jesus. There's no mistaking that. They need his love. They need his mercy. They need his forgiveness. They need his grace. They need his salvation and the freedom that only Jesus can provide. They need Jesus. Now, I'm not saying don't meet their physical need. No, not saying that at all. I'm saying don't stop there. We need to meet their physical needs because by sharing with them, by sacrificing and helping them, we may get the opportunity to share with them what they really need. We may get the opportunity to share with them Jesus. If you share from what you have, it may give you the opportunity to give them what they need. But understand this. Sometimes people need to see love so they can feel loved. Sometimes people need to see mercy so they can understand compassion. Sometimes people need to see acceptance to understand forgiveness. There's a quote that ran through my head, so I tried to look up and figure out where it came from. It's from a guy in the late 1800s, and he said, and he wasn't even a pastor. He actually was kind of a guy known for folklore, for telling stories. Okay, and even terming the idea of folklore, William Toms, and he said this, you may be the only Bible they see. Now we can tweak that a little bit. You may be the only Jesus they see. We need to make the most of every opportunity and appointment God brings your way. So where are you at? Which of those points on this story, right? Is it the idea that I'm having a hard time, Pastor, hanging on to the promises? I can read them, but I'm having a really hard time hanging on to them, having a really hard time believing that they're for me. Then you need to go tell Jesus that. Is it that the Holy Spirit's the helper? I've been looking at the Bible and the miracles of Jesus like a history book of what happened then, where what I need to do is not just be focused on what happened then, but to expect on what he will do now, what he can do now. I need to tune in to the Holy Spirit. Or is it the third point? When I minister to people, not to cut it short. It's not forcing myself on them. How can I help you? Asking the Spirit, show me, what's this person need? How can I speak life into their life? How can I speak joy? How can I show mercy? How can I show compassion? How can I sacrifice to help them? But then how can I speak life into them? Maybe it's just sharing your story. Not saying you give somebody a dollar and then you sit down and you preach to them for 45 minutes. Maybe it's just compassion and sharing where you came from. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did and takes it in to the next season, amplifies it. Jesus paid the price. the Spirit empowers everything that happens. If it's not for the Spirit, the church does not exist. Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostle. Others go, no, read it. Holy Spirit fell on them and they preached. Holy Spirit did this. Holy Spirit did this. The jails, the people healed. It's the Acts of the Spirit. Because he was the something better that Jesus said, I need to go, but there's something better for you. We need to lean in to hear his voice. We need to lean in to let him intercede for us. We need to lean in to let him lead us.